Well, good morning then. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Phil McMillan, and we're going to continue our study in Timothy here in just a moment. First thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him, God the Father, for the eyes and ears of the Spirit, so that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to come before Your throne of grace and ask for Your Spirit's eyes and ears, that as we look to Your Word, we may see what You have for us there. Not our own desires or our own interpretation, but exactly what Your Spirit wanted to communicate with this beautiful passage that You've put in the Word of God from Paul to Timothy. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as Timothy was exhorted and encouraged by these words, that we may be also, that we might learn to live according to Your rules, to glorify Your Son through Your power. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. All right. We seem to be going. Okay. We have, first of all, let me start with my verse to you from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This morning we're continuing our study of 2 Timothy. We completed chapter 3 last week. We saw the exhortation by Paul to Timothy in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3. And we're picking up our study in chapter 4. But remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original epistle. As far as the outline goes, we're still in the section that began in chapter 2. Paul is talking about relationships. In all these relationships, he keeps on urging Timothy to remain committed to Christ and to teaching His word in truth. This is so true for each of us today, believers. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, for sure. There's legislation on the floor in our Congress right now which will make it illegal to teach the truth in the Word of God. Under the guise of equality, they call it the Equality Act, they say it should be illegal for us to believe the Bible when it says that there are only two genders. It literally says that. And is going to be used under that guise of equality for diverse sexual preferences. They're going to say that we can't teach the Bible the way that we see the Bible written, okay? And it's, of course, that's just an interim step to saying you can't teach the Bible, but they'll probably use it to jail a few people before they do the outright ban on the Bible. So as we go through these exhortations today and listen to Paul talking to Timothy, please hear these exhortations and know that they are for you. This is the time in which we live exactly as it was in Paul's day in the church in Ephesus. We are just as much under the gun as they were then. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 4. We did talk about a couple of these things in closing last week. We're going to review them today. Hopefully, we're going to get through verse 5, through the end of verse 5. So let's read through that and get the idea of what Paul continues on in his exhortation. We saw 16 and 17 last week. All Scripture is inspired, but God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate or equipped for every good work. And we're going to see a lot of those same words that you just heard in that passage as we continue on with this exhortation to Timothy. So, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will assemble for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Remember, this is for you as much as it was for Timothy in the church in Ephesus. Fulfill your ministry and do the work of an evangelist. So, picking up in verse 1, I solemnly charge. My translation has a U in italics there, as many of yours might also. There's no U there. It's a first person singular passive, present passive verb. And this verb, dia mater romae, is dia, which is an intensive preposition, and used in, when it's used as a first part of a compound noun, a verb like this, and thoroughly is how it's often translated. And martyromai, we've seen that word many times throughout the studies, both studies of Timothy, that it means witness, right? And it's got that root word martyr. The English word martyr is in the middle of that. And that's what a martyr is, a witness or testimony of God's power and faithfulness even in the face of persecutions. Persecution even to the point of death, just as our Lord suffered. So we have thoroughly witness or thoroughly testify properly. It means to thoroughly bear witness. Remember I said it's first person singular, so I'm thoroughly bearing witness, participle puts an ing on there, or to give solemn, earnest testimony. It's the intensifying prefix dia plus our verb dia martyromai as a meaning to, I'm giving clear, full testimony. Okay? The emphasis is not to Timothy. The emphasis is on Paul's steadfast resolve in presenting these things. Okay, so there's no charge you in this part. You get that idea of charge you though from when he carries on with preach the word, be ready in season. Those are verbs addressed directly to Timothy. So they kind of took the idea from context and plugged it into this verb, when really the verb is pointing to and about Paul and his sincerity in making this pledge. I thoroughly bear witness in the presence of God. In the presence there is a Greek word enopion, and it literally means in the eye of God. Some of your translations might say in the sight of God, or as well as in the presence of God. And it's used for how all things happen under God's watch, right? We hear that phrase, we use that phrase in relation to people that happened under his watch, you know. He should have been overlooking that and preventing that. In the case of God, God sees all, knows all, it's his plan. It's in keeping with his plan, built on his absolute knowledge, okay? And that's the idea here, that Paul is giving this testimony in knowing his relationship with God, knowing that God is in charge, and when those persecutions come that he talks about, when people go astray, God knows that's happening. Nobody's sneaking by God in any manner. Okay? So in keeping with this plan in his absolute knowledge. So we can keep that in the presence of God or in the sight of God, just have that understanding that it's Paul's recognition of God's eternal plan. And Christ Jesus, again, when we put Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, it's an intentional emphasis on the deity of Christ, okay? That he is the Messiah chosen from eternity past to fulfill that plan of God we were just talking about there, okay? Of God and of Christ Jesus, who is, Melo is the Greek verb here, and, properly at the very point of acting. He's ready, okay, is the way this is comes about. Now, they tried to keep that idea of about to happen with the translation and of Christ, who is to judge, okay, who is to. But I think when you translate it just to who is to, you lose the imminence of this phrase, okay. He's about to do it. He's ready to do it. And now, remember, Paul wrote this some 2,000 years ago, and to him, it was just as imminent and real that Christ is coming, and God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And it should be that real and that imminent to us in our daily thinking. We should understand that even if Christ does not return, we are to live our lives as if Christ were coming back tomorrow. And we want to help as many people join that great celebration as possible. We want to glorify Christ to the maximum amount in every moment we're allotted on this earth. And that Christ may be glorified through for all eternity through us. So, at this very point right now, acting, he's ready. It's about to happen, okay? Meliel, according to Thayer, is used in general of what is sure to happen. What is sure to happen? And, the one who is about to do something, okay? And the thing that he's about to do here is to judge the living and the dead. We have people saying that they know what's right and wrong, and we don't. We can't tell what's right and wrong from reading the Word of God. They are the ultimate arbiters of what's right and wrong. Well, there is an ultimate judge who has set what is right and wrong, and all of us are going to answer to that righteous judge one day, hopefully soon. Built on his mainly in general, the one who is about to judge is Crino, judge the living and the dead. And here's the other things. It's hard to catch here that we've talked about in the presence of God the Father and of the Son, and a description of the Son there, who's going to be that judge, right? Now we have two more things that Paul is swearing by, okay? And these are actions of Christ that are coming up. He is the judge of the living dead and the dead. And by his appearing, that's where the Greek word epiphania, and that's where we get the English epiphany, right? And that's an appearance, or when we get a glimpse of God or an angel or Christ coming to to earth. These are all called epiphanies, and we use it in a modern sense to mean we saw a fact, or you know, we realized it. We almost have that heuristic idea behind it when we say, "Oh, I had an epiphany," right? And but in this case, it's the appearing of Christ when he returns that we've just mentioned in our context. He's going to judge the living and the dead, and I'm giving this testimony by his appearing. It's going to be the proof that my testimony, my witness is true. I'm swearing by these things because when they happen, it proves that I was standing, I was giving a true testimony, right? I remember one year You know, way back in the beginning of the NFL, the Detroit Lions were a great team. And they won some Super Bowls and everything. And for whatever reason, their franchise declined, and they haven't put together a championship in some 20 years, you know. And the last time that they had a really good run, you know, they won like their first six or seven games, and everybody was really excited for them. But there was one group of guys. It was six or seven old guys, and they had season tickets every year. Every year through that long, long slump, right? They've been up there rooting for the Detroit Lions. And unfortunately, they didn't go much further that season, but there was a story. They were interviewing these guys, and these guys were talking about, we've always believed in this franchise. We've always known they could do it, you know. And if that team had won the Super Bowl that year, they would have felt like they were the kings of the world for having stuck with them and rooted for them all through that time, right? And it would have been to their glory that this magnificent thing they've been waiting for had happened. And that's exactly how we're going to feel when Christ returns. Notice that it says the living or the dead, and the dead, right? It doesn't matter if we have long since been gone or if we are still here on the earth at the point of His return. It's going to be glorious, and a glorious appearing, and it's going to be the crowning of our witness, of our belief that it was all true, and you should have believed it when I told you about it, guys. Let's see. So, and when He appears, it says, it was going to be proved by His appearing and by His kingdom, because after Christ comes and gets us, and then He comes back to the earth and appears in the end of the tribulation, that's when He establishes His kingdom. Not only will our salvation be secured, the promises made to Israel will be secured, and Christ will sit on a throne that rules the entire earth for 1,000,000 years. Now that's a one world government we can all get behind. Now, but the fact of the matter is, even though Christ will be the ruler of the world at that time, there are still nations, right? It's not just in word, but they're going to really be nations that come before the world government of Christ, just as we as individuals form a nation and we as individuals come before God. It's one ruler of the world, but many nations, just like there are many individuals. Okay. So, he's swearing by these things, because when these things happen, His witness will be confirmed to be true. So I bear thorough witness in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. And this is now, here comes the part that's to Timothy. Okay, you, I give testament, you do these things. And these are not imperatives, right? I love the word study, or the study that Herman did a number of years ago, talking about the imperative tense and subjunctive, and comparing how those things come down in Greek. And he made the excellent point that an imperative is the farthest thing removed from reality. Even though we think of it, we generally think of a command as, I'm going to tell you and it's going to happen. God tells us this and we're going to do that. You know, we're going to make that happen because God told us to do that. The fact of the matter is, when God gives a command, it's thrown out there with your volition behind it. And you may do it or may not do it, but it's to your advantage to do it, because God doesn't give you a command that you cannot follow or that is not going to benefit you, right? And but these are not mandates. These are not commands. These are present tense verbs. Preach the word. It's indicative reality. Do this. OK, Okay? And not as a command, but let keep preaching the word, I guess, because the Greek lacks that direct equivalent to the way we use the present continuous tense, right? So a lot of times we'll look at a present tense verb in Greek, and we have to translate it as a present continuous in English to get the contextual reality of that word. So keep on preaching, and preaching the word is the first result that Paul wants to see in Timothy because of this witness that he has put forth. He says, preach the word, and that word preach is keruso, and it means to publish, to proclaim openly, something which has been done. Something which has been done. This word proclaim is used in describing John the voice in the wilderness. He proclaimed that Christ had come. And often we see this word in association with the millennial kingdom, or proclaim the kingdom of God. It's closely tied often to the kingdom of God as much as anything else. And here, though, it's pretty much tied to the gospel, right? To proclaim something which has been done. Well, what was done? Christ died to save us from our sins, right? And that's the thing that we're to keep on proclaiming each and every day. Proclaim, preach the word, and be ready. This is it's epi, the prefix, again, that's an intensifying prefix, right? And histemi means to stand firm, stand in your place. And epihistemi is stand in readiness, okay? To stand by in readiness. Be ready. And the thing that he is to be ready to do all the time, standing by, waiting for it to happen, is, again, preach. Preach the word, be ready, standing by, in season and out of season. This is two adverbs, and we've talked about the prefixes. EU is a prefix meaning good, and ah, that prefix is often a privative meaning not, right? And it's the same adverb two times in a row, once with a U and once with an ah. So the adverb is a season, right? A proper time to do something. So eukaros akarios. Akaros, okay, the same form with a different prefix in it, following the verb to be ready. Be ready in season, out season. Okay, now we think of a season, right? Just as you would think, that word is being used just as you would think of spring, winter, summer, fall, right? And the seasons, you got to remember, we've lost so much of our agrarian existence in the modern world. People don't have an idea that their food comes from the ground these days. And one politician put his foot in his mouth not long ago and said, farmers were stupid, all they got to do is throw some seeds in the ground every once in a while, and that's all there is to the job. And but it takes a lot of preparation. You have to be ready for that next season. As this season happens, this period of dormancy in winter, we've got to start seedlings in a greenhouse. We've got to get little plants ready to go in the ground. As soon as the thaw comes, we've got to get out there and prepare the ground. We've got to do a lot of things to get ready so that when the season to grow comes, we'll be ready, right? We can get out there and put our plants in the ground. And My wife is going to remind me it's time to start our garden as soon as this class is over now. But you've got to anticipate the growing season. You've got to anticipate when you're ready to harvest. If you're a big farmer, you've got to do something with that produce. You've only got a short window of time to can it or sell it or eat it or do what you're going to do with it, because it will go bad. If you aren't prepared, you're going to lose a lot of your crop. And depending on the crop, and then we've got to get those things stored up and ready so that we have something to eat through the winter time and that dormancy period. And then as it comes around again, we prepare for the next spring. And that's the idea: be ready in season, out of season. You've got to be equipped with the gospel. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to keep looking to the Word of God so that when that season comes, when you have the opportunity to give the gospel or teach the word or spread the word in some way, you'll be standing by, ready to do that job, ready for God the Holy Spirit to work in you, right? You're the firearm. God the Holy Spirit has to have some bullets in you, okay? And you get that by studying and learning the Word of God before the necessity of witnessing to someone comes up, right? So, be ready in season and out of season, and then these are the things you're going to be ready to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Reprove is a word that we just saw not too long ago. Elenchon. And it's the same word that we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, right? Reproof is the same as reprove. And we saw as we looked at that word in the Greek last time that it has the idea of convict people, okay? Have the words where God, the Holy Spirit, can convict people through you, I should better say. But to reprove is to have that evidence of the Word of God in your soul so that you can use it to convict other people. The next word, rebuke, is from epi and tamao. Tamao means to fix the value or to price something. And epi is that intensifying prefix again. And you put these two together, and it means to honor, to met out, due measure, or to censure. Okay? Well, that comes right into with what we saw about training in righteousness. Remember that word paideia that we saw in the Greek for training? It had the idea of you know when to pat them on the head, you know when to spank them on the bottom, right? It went both ways according to the situation. And that's exactly what we have with this word. It's translated rebuke here, and it can mean to rebuke someone, but it's also got an idea of righteous judgment behind it. When you see the fruits of the Spirit, you pat them on the head and say, I see the fruits of the Spirit. I see your patience. I see your love. I see your generosity towards others. And that's encouraging them, but it's still the same exact word. And when you see someone not demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit and it's disrupting the local assembly, you may have to pull them aside and say, hey, you're not representing our church in the fruits of the Spirit in the situation, and you're going to have to change that, right? And that's a tough situation to have to be in, to reprove someone, to rebuke someone in that manner. And to do that, you need the reproof part. You need the words for conviction, right? And you also need the fruits of the Spirit. And that's why we've got a really cool word coming up next, and why we're going to see the fruits of the Spirit mentioned exactly at the end of this phrase. Okay, so we're going to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and Exhort is the translation of the next word in the New American Standard, NAS here. This word is the verb form of paraclete. That should be a familiar word to you. Paraclete is the helper, the advocate, the title of God the Holy Spirit that Christ gives when he says, I'm going to send a paraclete to you, right? Well, this is the verb form of it, parakaleo. And it means, can mean to call to one side, to call for someone, to summon someone, right? The long definition here, from the lexicon is, to address, to speak to call upon, which may be done in a way of exhortation or entreaty, comfort, or instruction. It's to admonish or exhort. It's to beg, to beseech, to strive to appease by entreaty, to console, to encourage, and strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to encourage or strengthen, to instruct and to teach. What a magnificent verb. These are all the functions of God the Holy Spirit as he works in us as our paraclete, right? He's the one doing all of the things in this verb. He's teaching us, he's comforting us, he's instructing us, and he's encouraging us. Notice that word, the basic definition is to call to one side, right? To summon them to you. This is again this importance of relationship in God's whole plan, and especially in the local body. Then when we say exhort, that word hortatory, it means grammatically it means that we're going to do a verb together, right? And we express that in English by saying let's. If I say, let's go to a movie, you're not going to be sent to the movie with $5 to get out of my hair, right? It means we're going to go to that movie together, and we're going to eat popcorn together, and we're going to have fellowship together, right? Let's do this together. And that's the idea in this verb. It's the relationship that's important here, that you call that person to you, and you encourage them, you comfort them, and you assure them you're in that journey with them, okay? So we saw that negative side of rebuke, right? Well, it isn't done in arrogance, telling someone, well, I've got to straighten you out, right? It's done in this idea of the way God the Holy Spirit works in us. We're going to call them to our side. We're going to encourage them to be in the filling of the Spirit and how that works. We're going to teach them. We're going to comfort them if they've been wronged, and that's what caused their outburst. We're going to respond through God the Holy Spirit, just like God the Holy Spirit acts towards us. Okay? And in case, we'll go on here in this in the rest of this verse and say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, or with all patience, some translations are saying there, with great patience and instruction. Well, patience, that Greek word for patience there is macrothumia. And that's one of the fruits of the patience that we see when we look at the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Macrothumia is long suffering, right? Even though it may be the third time I've had to summon that person and try to help them get back in harmony in the relationships in the church, I've got to keep on doing that as long as God the Holy Spirit is working and they're responding in any way. How many times do I got to do that? 7 times 70. There's no limit on it, except for when that person says, I'm right, you're wrong, sin is right, and you're not explaining the Word of God to me in the correct way. That's when it comes time to say, okay, maybe you need to find another assembly, right? As long as they're making that effort and there's still relationship, they still come when you say, call them, right? And they listen to you, then we keep plugging. And no matter how our patience may be tried in this situation. So, ensign, rebuke, exhort, with great patience, macrothumia, and instruction is didache. And we've seen, and we'll see again, this word didaskalos. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 15. Yeah, we saw the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. That was understanding, learning Bible doctrine. When we have this this verb for teaching, didaskalos, it's got that discipleship idea behind it. And remember, as disciples, it's not just about what we know, it's about what it does in our lives, right? A disciple is and there were lots of disciples for lots of different teachers in the Old Testament, okay? Every rabbi had disciples. Okay, and part of their job as a disciple was to demonstrate by their life that what they were learning from that rabbi was real, and to their benefit and the benefit of others, and to teach others about it. Okay, and so this idea in the Christian realm is not new. It's the way things went in the ancient world in that relationship between teachers and students. Okay, and Christ Himself was called Rabbi by many, right? Teacher. So, with great patience, macrothumia, and instruction, didache, teaching them doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come. And now is, ladies and gentlemen, the time will come. And that's a future reality when we say it's gonna happen there. That's a straight up future tense, and it's talking about something that's gonna happen, and God knows it's gonna happen, and Paul knows it's gonna happen because Paul's certainly seen it, right? For the time will come when they, those who've fallen astray, those who will be judged by Christ, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So sound doctrine, that's a word we've seen several times throughout Timothy, and something that occurs quite a few times in the epistles. And this word sound doctrine is, this is a mouthful, it's hugiaino. And that u sound in the first of it, who, is the Greek upsilon. And when we translate, we have an English word from this Greek word, and we transliterate it with that y, and it sounds like hygiene. Okay, and when we are hygienic, right, we're being clean for health's sake, to keep sound of body, right, healthy body, and that's the idea behind this word. This is doctrine that is good for you, clean and good for you, and does not defile you, right, or lead others astray. And that word doctrine is indeed didaskalia, and it's, you know, again, ladies and gentlemen, you know, the Word of God is replete with this word didaskalia, and forms of it. God is the ultimate arbiter of what is right and wrong. That's why He's going to judge the living and the dead. And that's why God, the Holy Spirit's function in us helps us to discern what's the right thing and wrong thing to do in any particular relationship instance in the local body. And doctrine is not a bad word. Right? Doctrine simply means this is all the truth God has given us about a particular subject. And sometimes that can be easy to find, and sometimes it can be more laborious to get the nuance and details behind a particular doctrine or concept in the Word of God. And but you know, we're as disciples, didaskalia is the exact thing that we're supposed to learn. Okay, make no doubt about it. Doctrine is not the goal of the Christian life. It's the means of the Christian life. It teaches us how to understand when we're in the filling of the Spirit. It teaches us that we need our faith to be in the filling of the Spirit. And you can't discount learning the Word of God if you want to live a Christian way of life. And but it's tough sometimes to learn the Word of God. It's tough to hear weird Greek words when you're sleepy on Sunday morning. It's easier to stay in bed and take in after a long week and not worry about any other relationships outside of your house, and to not it's much more fun to finally get up later in the afternoon, go to some place where you can sing and have a great four-piece band behind you and feel good about yourself. Those are, you know, that's the easy way, right? And it makes us feel like we're doing what we need to for God. But the thing we really need to do for God is to learn His Word, even when it's tough. But wanting to have their ears tickled, right? They don't want the sound doctrine, the hard way to have a relationship with God. They will accumulate for themselves, reflexive pronoun there, they're doing it for their own benefit. Why are we learning the Word of God? Is it for our superiority? No, it's for our benefit, so that we know what God wants from us in our lives, so that we know how to recognize it when we see it, and we know how to get to reach that goal through faith. And instead of doing the hard work, they want to accumulate for their own benefit, teach for themselves, teachers in accordance with their own desires, right? One of the other cognate words for didaskalia, doctrine, is discipline, disciples, right? And it's much easier to find that pastor that's gonna tell us God loves us and make us feel good about ourselves and feel like we're having a relationship with God than it is to be a disciple that looks to the Word of God to learn how to live your life. So, because they want to fulfill their own desires, again, they're saying they're doing it for God, but they have drawn to themselves, for themselves, these ideas. And they're doing it to please themselves. They want to feel good about themselves, not do the hard thing. And so they will turn their ears from the truth. Aletheia is found in that sound doctrine that we just saw. Okay, turn away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Okay, mythos. And when we think of mythology, right? Myths and the Greek gods and all those things. But it's any story, right, that we want to tell for entertainment to try and teach people about God. So mythos happens a lot more than just those standard stories of Hercules and Zeus and the gang and all the things that went on there. And we love to tell little stories and anecdotes and read a poem and make it sound like we're talking about God or the gods and be entertained by it. But we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for us. Okay? So, this is what's going to happen when people turn away from sound teaching, sound doctrine. These are the things they're going to seek. Things that serve them rather than serve and glorify God. Okay? And, in verse 5 here, but you. But this is our strongest contrast word in Greek day, and it means the exact opposite thing is coming up. And you are supposed to be that exact opposite thing. Not one that turns away from the truth and seeks to entertain yourself and call it worship of God. Not one of those. You're going to do exact opposite. Okay? You're going to learn, you're going to endure hardships. And he does, you remember, he just talked about persecution chapter 3. He's got a word for persecution. He could use persecution here. He's not talking about persecution. He's talking about just tough times in life, right? And like getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to study for Bible class, and it can be a hardship, but we're going to do it if that's what's necessary to fulfill God's plan and to further His word, right? And so this isn't the tough stuff that comes at you because you're in God's side. This is just endure hardships, the tough parts of life. Do the study, Often in the Old Testament, in Acts and in the early church, and even in the epistles, we see service from one to the other. Feeding widows, taking care of children. All these things are work, right? We have a sign-up list here. It takes somebody to vacuum the place every once in a while, even when we don't have a lot of foot traffic through here. We've got to vacuum every once in a while, and dust never rests, that's for sure. And, we have just plain work, right, that has to be done. And it's not easy, but somebody's got to do it. And fulfilling that service is just as important as me teaching this Bible class. Or Julie and Brian keeping us on the internet. These are services that support and keep this local body going, and they aren't always easy jobs. Okay, but they are indeed what we are called to do for the relationship we have with the church. Okay, endure the hardships, do the work of an evangelist. Evangelist is this Greek word is really cool because it was it's one who is proclaiming something, again proclaiming something that has been done, and it's the title that was given to people like Timothy and others after the apostles. The apostles were the first one to spread the news of Christ and His work of salvation. And the people who fulfill that job subsequently were called evangelists, right? They're spreading that gospel, that good news. And fulfill your ministry. And again, fulfill your ministry is make your ministry complete. Okay? And we're going to fulfill our ministry in our lives by using God the Holy Spirit to learn His Word, teach His Word, and to bolster, fulfill, or make the relationships that we have with one another in the local church. And we aren't going to have those if we aren't in the local church, right? So we've got to get to church. We've got to study the Word of God together, and we've got to serve our Lord through our church, whether it's within the church or in the outreach of the church. It's all to the glory of God. And sometimes it's tough, but it's always to the glory of God, and that makes it worthwhile. So we wrap up here at the end of this section in our outline where Paul is talking to Timothy about the relationships that and how he deals with others in his local assembly. And I wanted to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now that we've taken a few weeks and slogged through here verse by verse, and I want to read this section again. and try not to preach too much so you hear it one more time in its unity, in the way it's presented here. And I want you listening for two things. One is the commitment to Christ. Remember Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, it says. Be committed in your service. It's going to use that word several times, to be steadfast, to be committed to Christ in your relationship with God. And all the other parts of it that are talking about relationships to each other, you're going to keep hearing words that are fruits of the Spirit. Okay, you're going to keep hearing about love and kindness and patience and goodness, and the basis of knowing all of this repeated several times through it is sound doctrine, learning and knowing the Word of God. So, picking it up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So, and also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the Word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endured all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. But as also that of those two, Jannes and Jambres, came to be. But you, following my teaching, conduct purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering as such happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And these things Paul gave to Timothy, he gives also to us, ladies and gentlemen. Read that through again when you're wondering what you're supposed to be doing in the plan of God. And remember that God's work is done in God's power. Just as you have relied on Christ to save you eternally, rely on His Spirit to work His fruits in your life and to glorify Christ through them. For that's our objective and the reason we're on this earth. No matter what the world says around us, we know the truth and we'll be free in that truth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word, for the things that You teach us, that encourage us, that comfort us, Heavenly Father, that give us the patience to deal with a wicked world that's turned their backs on You. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all those who seek You may find You in Your Word, and that if You may use us to spread that You would do so. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might remember the things that we've learned about these words of Paul, and that we might recall them, and that our understanding of this exhortation would be deeper, and that we would be encouraged to use it in our lives. We ask all these things, Heavenly Father, that our Lord and Savior might be glorified. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.